Good to be back, and I want to welcome Belinda, Prophet Belinda, back to the house of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And for our message today, we just thought we would share our story. Our story is a story of hope, and it is a story of reformation. Bishop Bill Hammond calls us the Reformation poster children for CI. He is so happy that we found each other at CI, and that through the blessing of CI, there's seven anointings that they have that fall on you when you associate with those folks. And one of them is a family anointing. And we have always believed that we would be a great family wherein all the families of the earth would be blessed. And, you know, I went through tragedy. She went through tragedy. And out of the ashes, hope has risen. And so we just thought we would share a little bit of our story with you. And we're trusting that as we share with you, that the spirit of hope will rise in your heart and you'll begin to believe for things remarkable to happen in your life. Amen. For a scripture today, does anyone have an Amplified Bible? Does anyone have a new? You have an Amplified Bible, Tim? Brother Tim? Let's welcome Brother Tim. Amen. He'll be our overhead projector today. I'll step down here with you. Just one verse from Matthew 12 and verse 21, I believe it is. Let's see if I can. Matthew 12. 21. See if you can. No, you'll have to read it. That's why I needed you to come.
Okay. And in and on his name will the Gentiles set their hopes.
And in and on his name will the Gentiles put their hope. There's only one we hope in, and that's Jesus. You've done your job. Thank you. Praise the Lord. In him will the Gentiles, that is all the other nations, hope. And God has raised up hope in this hour and in this day as never, ever before. We just had a school for 90 days, which I was at maybe about half the time. There were people there from many nations, Japan, India, where were Ramoses from? Puerto Rico,
yes.
Mexico. I mean, there were people from the States, of course. People, Costa Rica, many nations, China and so forth. China, yeah. Hong Kong. And out of all Ghana, out of all those nations, if you look at what the devil is doing in the nation, you will be hopeless. If you look at what God is doing in the nation, you will be so full of hope. It is a time to really look into the Spirit of God and see the hope that God has for you in this time. He really wants to take what the devil has meant for evil, turn it for good. He really wants to make all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He wants to rebuild hope in our lives and then double it. I know the expectation the Lord is trying to build in this day is above what we can ask or think or imagine. And that's what our story, I believe, will help you with. So you know a lot about my story in that Pastor Mary was here with me for years. And then she was taken out by the enemy in a tragic car accident. And I ended up in the heap of ashes of life, not knowing what to do next, being very disoriented, Bishop Hammond had just lost his wife in the earlier October, and now we have the time and season when last year Prophet Terry Kuhn, his wife went on to be with the Lord. So how many have had at least one tragic, mind-blowing, world-ending thing happen in your life? We all have. And it's in that time that God wants to speak this message of reformation and hope to you today. And maybe you don't know much about Belinda's story, but she'll start there.
First, I want to start with a scripture out of Psalms 84 in the Passion Bible. And it says, "How enriched are they who find their strength in the Lord. Within their hearts are the highways of holiness. Even when their paths wind through the dark valley of tears, they dig deep to find a pleasant pool where others only find pain. He gives to them a brook of blessing, filled from the rain of an outpouring, and they grow stronger and stronger with every step forward, and the God of all gods will appear before them in Zion." Wow. There is that place in him when you don't know where to go and you don't know what to do. And my late husband and I were pastoring a church in Perry, Oklahoma. We had been there for 10 years. He had struggled for 5 years with health issues. He had had back problems, and finally it had gotten so bad he decided, and he was a healing evangelist and saw miracles upon miracles when he ministered, and was such an anointed man of God, so it was hard for him to do that, you know, to go and have surgery. But finally he decided he was going to have some back surgery. And he went into a doctor, and they had the back surgery. He got to feeling better after the surgery, and he had some old hernias, and they ruptured. He had three. So then he had the choice then of maybe, you know, if they weren't getting better, to go and have some more surgery. So they would only do one at a time. So they went in, and they did one surgery, and they sent off some of the lymph nodes, and they found out he had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And and with that, they also found out that from his younger years, when he was in the drug culture, you know, we were the hippie generation, and he had hepatitis C and hepatitis B, and it had caused some serious liver damage, and a lot of times that doesn't show up until the later years. So he just really thought he was okay, and so he was struggling with all of these issues. Went in, had the hernia, like I said, found out. They went and did the other two surgeries, so then he had to deal with the ruptures. And so we just really pressed into the Lord. And, you know, we both come out of Rhema, out of the faith movement, and we know the Word of God is true. And the Word of God works in our lives. And so we turned off our TV as far as the cable, and I would work and come home in the evening, and we believed in confessing the Word of God, you know, taking the Word and you decree it over your life. And in fact, when we were dating, we'd take Charles Capp's little book, The Creative Word, and we would go through the confessions, because that was just something that was so instilled in us, and we just totally believed it. And so we did. We pressed into the Lord, and I can remember, you know, I'd come home in the evening, I'd fix us something for dinner, and then we would sit down and we would just enter into prayer. And so many times the Spirit of God would come into the room, and I know there were angels in the room. He saw in the Spirit, I didn't see. You know, as he saw in the Spirit, I would feel the presence of the Lord. And he'd say, "Do you see the angel there?" And I said, "No, I sense his presence." You know, and what's he saying? You know, and so it was a precious time. And in 5 months, it took them 5 months, the doctors, he had several different doctors. He had the liver doctors. He had the different doctors. And to figure out what to do with him. And how to treat him, and before they would start him on chemo or anything like that. And in 5 months, they ran a test, and he was totally healed. Hallelujah. of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma with no chemo, no radiation. And the Lord healed him of hepatitis B. He still had the C. You know, it's like, go figure. It's just hard to figure it all out. So we knew we just had to continue to press, you know, into the things of God. And because he was healed, he could go in and have the hernia surgery. And so he went in for the other hernias and to have them fixed. And when he came out of surgery, he looked at me and he said, "Belinda, I'm not me." And I looked at him and I just started laughing, you know. I said, "What do you mean you're not you?" He said, "I don't know what they did to me, but I'm not me." So when the doctor came in, he said, "Did you use mesh or did you use something else?" And the doctor looked at him because he had told him he wanted mesh. And the doctor said, "No, we use cadaver." So you see, they had put somebody else's DNA in his body, and he knew it. Is that something? And so, so we prayed over that, but that didn't hold. And so then the ruptured, and I got him to the hospital, and they said within 24 hours he would have, his intestines were coming out, you know, that he would have been gone. And so that was another surgery. And so he was still recouping, and he went and he got a prescription filled. And they didn't have, it was at Rizzuk's in Stillwater, and they didn't have everything that all of his prescriptions, so they substituted half of it for something else. And it was something a liver patient should never have. And it made his liver bleed. And so I rushed him to the hospital again, and he was, you know, throwing up blood, and that looks like coffee grounds. And I was just not really prepared for that. And so anyway, they went in and they put a shunt in his liver, and he lasted for about 2 more weeks. And so that's what happened to my husband. And then I was left with a business and with a church that was struggling. We had had 3 splits, and people had started other church. He always said we were church planners. And so with all of that, and so I thought, okay, Lord. You know, this hasn't taken you by surprise. It might have taken me by surprise, but it didn't take you by surprise. So every morning I would get up and I would make myself pray in the Holy Ghost. You know, that's not easy sometimes when you don't feel like praying in the Spirit. But I knew that the Holy Spirit is the only comforter that can comfort. And then you have to dig deep. Yes, even when the paths wind through the valley of tears, they dig deep to find a pleasant pool where others only find pain. I think the wisdom I could give anyone from what I've experienced and been through, I mean, that's just one thing in life, you know, that you go through, but is that you have to dig deep into God. You know, deep calleth unto deep. And so I would make myself dig deep into that place in him that only he can comfort. And each day, you know, ask for guidance and what I should do. I still had to work. And the thing was, he had his responsibilities and bills, and I had mine, and I took on his plus mine. And do you know, I was never late on a payment. And I look back and I don't even know how I did it. It was just the Spirit of God, you know, and God coming in at that time of need. And he did, and he was faithful, and you take one day at a time. And so that's kind of, you know, where I was. And so that happened in 2012, November 18th, he went home to be with the Lord. And I had still had the church, and Like I said, it was a struggling church, and when he went on, you know, I had several call and say, well, you know, Pastor Jimmy was my pastor, and I'm going to be going someplace else.
You're not.
Yeah. And I said, okay, I bless you as you go. And so I had a one of my friends from Broken Arrow, she said, Blenda, I'll come over and help. And I said, well, right now, and what my mom had fallen and broken her ankle, and they'd put a plate in and 13 screws. And so, and then she had a heart attack, and so they went in for open heart surgery. And so my mom was down. So my brothers and I were trying to figure out how to take care of my mom, and this all happened when I was going through this with Jim. So I was kind of back and forth between Grove and where I lived in Perry, Oklahoma. It's about 20 minutes from Stillwater. And so we were trying to, my brothers and I and their wives, trying to figure out how we could all work together, you know, to take care of my mom. And she died 2 months after my husband. And so then I was, you know, had to deal with that too. So I called. I'd worked with some deliverance ministers in Oklahoma City, Pat Legaco and Reese, and they were just awesome with Church on the Rock there, Apostle John Benefield. And so I called and I left a message, and so I told Pat, and she didn't get my message for a while. She said, "Oh, I don't use that phone." And so she finally called me after a month or so, and she said, "Did you feel a little rejection?" And I said, "Well, a little." And so she called, and I said, "You know," I said, "Jim's went on to be with the Lord," and I said, "I'm still at the church, and you know, doing what I can there." And my mom's went on, and I said, "I really think I'm doing well." I said, "But you know, it's been a little bit of trauma, so I think I might need some trauma prayer, and you know, just to make sure everything's good." And and so she said, "Come, you know, we'll schedule you in." So they scheduled me, and we always had the deliverances in Pat's home, and I walked in and sat down at the table with them, and they were just wonderful women of God. And Reese was a prophet. And she looked at me and she said, "You're probably not going to want to hear this right now." She said, "But I was praying for you this morning. And the Lord said, you will marry again." And she said, yes. And she said, "There's two things the Lord told me. He'll be a man of means, and he'll be absolutely crazy about you." And I said, "I received that." And I said, "You know, I do receive that." And so I always, you know, when you get a word from the Lord, you kind of tuck those things in your heart. And so we went through the trauma prayer, and she had fixed a lunch and things for us. And so it was just a real nice time with them. And so I went on and went back to the church and was trying to, went on at the church for 3 more years. And it completely turned over in people. And I had my friend from Broken Arrow that came over and helped me when I was back and forth. And then I had, she told some, a young man, a man now, he wasn't young, but a man in Stillwater, about my situation, and she said, "Would you help Belinda?" And so he came over and he ministered every other week for me, which kind of gave me, you know, which helped me at that time. So I just had Wednesday nights and every other Sundays, and besides the business and things, I worked 6 days a week, so, you know, at that time. And he came over, and he thought he might like to take over the church. But after he was there a while, he decided he didn't want the church. And so then another couple from Oklahoma City had heard about my situation, and they said they would come over and help. And so they started coming over, and they came over at least once a month, sometimes more, and ministered, and they were awesome. We became really good friends. And they helped me, and they had thought they might, you know, they were praying about if they should take the church, and they decided after about a year, no. They didn't think they would take it either. And so then I was, you know, trying to decide what to do. And I said, well, Lord, pardon? Yeah. I'll get there. So I was asking the Lord, and there was one lady that had stayed with us from the very beginning when we came to the church, and she ended up passing away at the end of my three-year time I was there by myself, and I did her funeral, and at the end of the funeral, I went and I sat in my chair back at the church, and I was just kind of meditating on things, because most of the people that had left our church disgruntled were there and at the funeral. And they placed me. She didn't have children, and so they placed me right beside the casket, and they had to walk by me in order to leave. And I hugged each one of them. I grabbed them, and I hugged them, and I told them I loved them, and I did love them. And so I went, and I was sitting down, and I was thinking about, you know, what had transpired during the funeral, and the Lord said, I've released you. And so I thought, okay, so that means I'm going to close the church. And there's a lot of guilt and shame that goes, you know, along with something like that. And I had just closed the church, and I decided to move to Grove, Oklahoma. That's where my son and his family lived. And I thought, I bought a place there, and I had... We had rented a place. Jim and I had rented a place so we could go over once a month and see the grandkids, because we thought it was important to be a part of their lives and to impart what was in us in them. And I decided that, you know, I'd had good memories there from when I was a kid. My folks took vacations there and boated and skied, and we went there usually for a week every summer, and it was always a fun place, and it was a good memory place for me. And my son was living there. I had lived there a couple of years at one time. And so I thought, I want to move there. And I told the Lord, I said, I want a home there. I want to live there. I want my own home so I don't have to live with my children. Oh, my. That was a nightmare to me, the thought of having to live with my children. And so so I got a little place. It overlooks the lake. It's not right on the lake, but it overlooks the lake. It's quiet. It's peaceful. It's mainly old people that live around there, so it was good. It was good for me. And so I took a year off after I moved over there, and during that time, I went down to CI. I had went down in 2014 for the Watchman Conference, and then in 2015, I went down. And I'd contacted two of my other friends, my friend Jesse and my friend Carol, and we had... traveled with Sharon Stone, who heads up Christian International Europe, every year for, I don't know, several years. And we would travel with her for 3 to 5 days every summer. We'd all get together. And so we had decided that it was time to get together again. We hadn't done that for a few years. And so we contacted Sharon. She said, I think it's a good time to get together. And so we made plans. She said, my husband's not coming back with me this year. And she said, you girls just stay with me. So she had rented a house, and we made plans. And so in September, right before that, we get a call from Sharon, and her daughter had died unexpectedly. And so the other ladies and I decided to go down for the funeral. So we went down for the funeral, and then she said she was still coming back for the conference in 2015, so we agreed that we would meet again. And so we were down there and, you know, trying to be a help and a support to her during that time. And she's on the Board of Governors, and they always have a meet and greet on Monday night after you check in. And so in Florida, yeah, and Santa Rosa Beach, and so at CI there. And because I was a CI minister, my late husband and I were, we decided that I decided I'd go to the meet and greet. And my friend Dodie works down there, and she said, come and I'll introduce you to some of the other ministers. And I said, okay. So I went in, she introduced me and and set me down. And here came this man around. And, of course, he's working the room, you know, and meeting and greeting all of the ministers. And he looks at my badge, and it says, Oklahoma. He goes, He said, I have a grandson that lives in Owosso, Oklahoma. And I said, well, I know where that's at. And I said, I'm familiar with that. And so he said, Grove. I said, well, that's in northeastern Oklahoma around Grand Lake. And he said, well, what's some towns around there? I said, well, there's Afton and Bernice and Ketchum. He said, that's it. Ketchum. He said, do you know that is not even on Google? It cracked me up. And I thought, yeah, and the rednecks don't care. So they just soon you didn't know where they were down there. And so he asked me what I was doing in Grove, Oklahoma. He knew I was a minister. And I said, well, I just shut down my church. And my husband had passed away 3 years before. And he looked at me, and he wasn't condemning. He was just very kind, you know. He's a very kind man. And he said, I just lost my wife in January. And he said, it's hard to know what to do at times like that, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it is. And so at that time, and then he went on and was meeting and greeting other people, you know, all around the room. So Sharon comes home from Board of Governors meeting, and she said on one side of her is this man that has just lost his wife in January. And they were in a car accident, and she told me about it. And she said, you know, they're just living for the Lord and going on and, and, you know, things just happen that shouldn't happen. And she said, and then Bishop was on the other side of her, and she said they were both crying. And I said, I met that man today. And I said, he was very kind. And so he hadn't told me the story, you know, but she kind of shared with me a little bit. So it seemed like every meeting, he would be right down in front of where I was. And he would be on his knees, and he'd get out his hanky, and he would be, you know, wiping his tears, raising his hands, and the man knew how to worship God. And I thought, this man will make it because he knows how to get into that place with the Lord. And so the conference was over, and I went home, and for 2 years, I couldn't remember his last name. I knew his name was Ron. My brother's name is Ron. And so for 2 years, I'd be walking through my house, and all of a sudden, I would see this picture of this man on his knees with his, you know, blotting his eyes with a hanky. And I knew he was having a hard time. And so I would just go and sit in my chair, and I would pray in the Holy Ghost for him. And I didn't, like I said, I couldn't remember his last name, didn't know. I didn't know where he was from. I knew it was up north. He had said up north somewhere, but I couldn't remember where it was or anything, you know. So I just prayed in the Holy Ghost. So for 2 years, I prayed for him off and on. And I think it was August of that year, at the end of August of 2017. So this is 2 years later. I can remember I walked into my bathroom. I look in the mirror, and the Lord said, this man you've been praying for is in a wrong relationship. And I got mad, and I said, well, what does that have to do with me? I mean, everybody has a choice and a will. You know, they do. You can choose. God doesn't say you have to marry this person or you have to be with that. I mean, you have a choice and you have a will. And I thought, he can choose whoever he wants. And so I thought, and so I walk in the kitchen and the Lord says, what are you going to pray? And I thought, well, if you think I'm getting into any soulish psychic prayers, you got another thing coming, Lord. And so I'm like, okay. And so I went in and sat down in my chair. I have this chair. It's in the house now, and then my little blue chair. I had it in the corner of my bedroom, and I sat down, and I said, well, Lord, the Holy Ghost said, what can you pray for this man? And I said, Lord, I can pray the Ephesian prayers over this man, that the eyes of his understanding be flooded with light, that he'll know what the hope of his calling and his inheritance as a saint, to set apart one. And so I put his name in that prayer and in the one in chapter 3. So I prayed those over him and just prayed in the Holy Ghost and thought, well, he's yours, Lord, you know. So then about the 1st of September, I wake up one morning and the Holy Spirit says, you're moving. Ooh. Yeah, you know, and I mean, I'm pretty content in my life and where I'm at. And I said, I'm moving. And, you know, I've always learned. Brother Hagin told us this story when I was in school. And he went to Isaiah where it says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And so he was reading that one day and he said, Lord, I'm not eating the good of the land. The Lord said, read it again. So he read it again. And the Lord had him do that 2 or 3 times. And finally he said, the Lord said to him, you've been obedient, but you have not been willing. And he said, right at that point, I said, I made this little adjustment in my heart. And I said, Lord, I'm willing. I'm not just going to be obedient to you. And I think that's where we miss it so many times, is we are obedient, but there's a part of us that isn't willing. It's so, you know, we don't want to do what God is telling us to do. And after walking with the Lord as long as I'd walked with him, I knew I had to be willing if I was going to eat the good of the land, not just obedient. And I knew that that meant that I was going to be leaving my grandkids, who were with me every weekend and who I adored. And it meant that I was going to probably have to sell my home, because I knew I didn't have finances to go anywhere without selling my home, and I loved my home. And I said, yes, Lord. So I started making preparation from that day. I started packing things up, going through things, trying to spiff things up, you know, because I knew I was going to have a realtor come in and look at my home. And so then that week, my kids came in and had dinner, and I told him, I said, the Lord's told me I'm moving. And my son got really angry. And he said, where are you moving to? And I said, I don't know. The Lord hasn't told me yet. And he said, well, what are you going to do with this? And I said, I'm going to sell it so I can move. And he got really upset. And he said, and what are you going to do when the money's all gone? And I said, I don't know. I guess God and I'll figure that out. And he didn't think that was funny. And so I guess he was afraid I was going to have to live with him. And so I started preparing to move. And I told my daughter, and she said, Mom, you just do what's in your heart. And I said, I am. And so I'm pressing towards, I called it my adventure in God, and pressing towards my adventure in God. And so I made plans then to go again to, and in 2016, I went to Bulgaria, and I was there for 3 weeks. And during IGET, and so I didn't go in 2016. So then in 2017, I made plans to go again, and had shared CI with several friends and my pastors and, you know, about CI. And one of my friends said she wanted to go with me. And so so she came with me to CI. And we had made arrangements. We were going to stay with Dodie and some ministers from out in California. And they had rented a house. And we were going to stay together for the week. And so it was my birthday, October 13th, and so before that.
Take over from here. Okay. So remember me, I'm the one back there with the wrong relationship. Did you leave off there? In the summer of 2017, I was dating this lady in another city who was of another religion, and she was quite interesting to be around. She was very smart, and we had fun together, and the long and short of it, I could make this pretty long, but the long and short of it is, she really expected me to just retire from the church and run around with her around the world and spend all my money and have a lot of fun. And so that was kind of a bad idea, right? And so that was kind of needing to be happened. And at the same time, I attended a meeting, and Barbara Yoder gave me a prophetic word, and I've played it for several of you, but in the prophetic word was that the night is past, the morning has come, and the joy of the Lord is going to fill your life again. There's going to be new life for you and a new season, a new day, and so forth. And I came back from that meeting. I woke up at the house over on 2696 Lake Bluff Terrace. And when I got up, I raised up into the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord was in the house, down to about 4 foot, 3 foot off the floor. And I walked around in that glory, missed all my appointments and everything until 4 p.m. And in the joy and the glory of the Lord that was there, it was a total reformation of my heart. All of the pain of my past and the sorrow and the disappointment and all those things, lots of things, was salved and treated by the Lord in such a way that I really think there was a preparation going on in my life to get me from the last season to the next season. And I've often said that the glory of what I'm living in now does not take away from or dishonor Pastor Mary in any way. We had a great run, 49.5 years, good marriage, great kids, great time, great church. We retired from Whirlpool in 2009, so we had plenty of time to run around, do a lot of things by ourselves. It was a great and wonderful time. But sometimes things happen in your life that you can't change, and you have to get by them. You have to get through them in order for the Lord to do a new thing. And it doesn't dishonor the past to let God create new days, you know, in your life. And so that's what the prophecy was about, and the cutting off of those other relationships and so forth. And I really decided I was going to be single. And then I was with Dr. Sandy Burkett, who's kind of she's been here. She has a healing ministry and that sort of thing. She's a licensed psychological therapist, or whatever you call people like Kathy who help people through mental problems. But anyway, she has her doctorate degree in that. And she had prayed with me many days, many times through that 3-year period. And I remember she said to me, I told her, I said, I'm really wondering if I should get married again, because these relationships I can look at, none of them work. And so should I get married again? Does it have to be somebody from my own tribe, somebody who can stand with me in the platform of the pulpit and do what you've called me to do, Lord? And if so, how in the world do I do that? Because I have no clue. I met Mary when I was 9. We went to school together. We got married when we were 18. I'd never dated anybody, never been with anybody, never knew anybody else. I mean,
never loved anybody else.
I was clueless about how to do anything. So I finally just kind of gave up on it all.
I want to share something just right quick. You know, he talks about Mary, and one of the things he said, he was talking about going to school and how he loved school, but he said Mary was there, and I love Mary, so I really love going to school.
That's why I love school so much. She was there. People say, did you hate school? No, I loved school. Mary was there. So there's this thing working in my life. And Dr. Sandy says, well, have you ever prayed about perhaps a spouse coming into your life? And she's looking at Pastor Ron, who's been in the ministry 40 years. I'm 70 years old. And she's asking me, well, did you pray about this? And I was like, no. She says, well, do you think you should? I said, well, why don't you pray and I'll agree? So she prayed that a person would come into my life that was in my tribe, would be co-equal and compatible, a co-ruler and reigner. And what I say is I was looking for a princess warrior and the queen of my realm. A princess warrior and the queen of my realm. That's what I really wanted. And guess what? That's what I got. And so after we prayed, a very strange thing happened. I posted something on Facebook. And you know, I've known to do that once in a while. So So Dodie, her friend, picks it up and reposts it because she thought it was a good post. So there's a lot of things happen when you post good things. But she reposted it, and she happened to be friends with this gal, and it showed up on
My Facebook page. And I look, and I thought, that's that man, and I see his name. And so you know how you go back on Facebook, and you look at all this stuff all about him and all that stuff. And so I thought, that's him.
It's called Facebook stalking.
Yeah, Facebook stalking. And so I Facebook stalked him, you know, and so I look and I see a picture of his family, and I thought, well, it doesn't look like he's with anyone. I wonder if he's still single. And so I go into work, and I'm working with this 20-year-old young woman, and she wanted a pedicure that day, and so I was giving her a pedicure before we started working. And I said, you know, I saw this guy on Facebook that I had met a couple of years ago, and I said, he's the only one I've met that I thought I might like to get to know. And she said, well, did you Facebook friend him? And I said, well, isn't that a little bold? And she rolls her eyes like young people do, and she said, oh, you old people. She said, give me that phone. So she took my phone. I mean, I don't even know how to Facebook friend somebody, you know. And so she Facebook friends him for me. And she said, okay, you got this picture of you in this pulpit. You got to get rid of that. We got to get you another picture. So she changed my picture. So I Facebook friended him, and this is right at the time when he had prayed with Dr. Sandy. And so, I mean, we're talking just days.
So it turned out to be her birthday, so I wished her a happy birthday. Now, every time birthdays come up on Facebook, I wish people a happy birthday. But she didn't know that. She thought she got a special.
Oh, I thought it was special, you know. Oh, so excited. And he accepted my Facebook friend, you know. Yeah.
So good. Yeah. So I sent her a message. I said, hey, you going to be at IGAP? She said, yes. I said, well, we should plan to meet. I said, I'll be with the Board of Governors. My whole family will be there. I'll have a big crowd around me and all that. There's lots to do. It'd be better if you would just come find me. That would be the easiest way for us to meet. I'm down there in the reserved section. You can find me easily. You come down and see me. So Monday of the meeting came, and I didn't see her. I didn't see her.
I saw him with all of his family. And I just couldn't go. I just couldn't go down there. So the next morning I saw him, and, you know, and so I walked towards the doors on the side there. And I look at him, but I thought, oh, I can't walk up there. And so I went back and sat back down, and I saw him at all the services and saw where he was, you know. So Wednesday, I went to the doors, and I stood there, and I went and I sat back down, and I thought, oh, Belinda, get over yourself. And so I went back to the door, and about that time, the praise and worship had started, and he turned around to get his books to set down, and he saw me. I started walking over towards him. And so he smiled that smile. And so it was hard to talk to each other. It was so loud, you know. And so he shows me his badge, and it says Michigan. And I thought, well, I know that now. I got you on Facebook, you know. I know you live in Michigan. And I went, yeah. And so.
But the kicker is I met her in 2015. I didn't remember her at all. So that was my first bad. I have several bads in this whole story, but she overlooked that, yeah. And we got together in 2017 at IGAP, and I took her to lunch with my kids, and I could just tell there was some kind of connection there, but I thought she was with Becca and Jeremy, yeah. And so I had no idea what a relationship might turn into at that time, because I just made these decisions and commitments to really just kind of not go there. And so we began a telephone courtship over November and December. Mm-hmm. Finally, I went down to see the grandkids in Owosso over New Year's with Scott and Sarah, and we spent New Year's Eve together. Went up to her church, and then at Scott and Sarah's son, Drew, and his family. They were here last Sunday.
We saw your cousins.
We saw my cousins,
they live,
yeah.
Where I
Yeah. They live in Grove. I have two cousins that live down the street from her and another cousin across the lake from her. So it was kind of fun to talk to them this past week, too. But we got together, and like I say, it just started happening that we were on the phone. I went back and looked at my January journal just this morning, and I have January 4th, talked to Belinda for 44 minutes, and we talked about this and that and the other thing. January 8th, we talked for 25 minutes, and we talked about this, this, and this. And it's this whole log of how we figured out that we were supposed to be together. And finally, on the 18th of January, I said, won't you meet me in St. Louis on the 22nd? And she said, okay, if I can have a different floor in the hotel. We want to keep all this above board, straight up. And she made a covenant with her pastors.
Yes, I told him, I said, you can call me anytime, day or night, and know I'm accountable to you. And this is what I'm doing. I'm going to meet him. So
one day we're sitting there, and I said, you know, we've talked about everything. We've talked about ministry. We've talked about family. We've talked about what we're going to do. And I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes, I will. And yay. And so we called Dr. Jim and Judy, and the first opening they had was at Easter time, Passover in 2018. So on Passover 2018, we were married, mm-hmm. and we've been happy ever since. Yeah. Amen.
So I think, you know, Bishop says that you have to really, Bishop Hammond says you have to really understand where you've been to understand where you're going. And since we've been married, we've had so many words of the Lord about God's not done with us yet. And he's still got things for us to do to impact the kingdom. And he's brought us together for such a time as this. And we both feel called to the nations. We feel called to similar places. We always known that we would go and come back. We've never felt that we would go and stay, either one of us. And we love pastoring, both of us. And amen. And so when I came here, and you know, I know I'm a Holy Ghost filled woman. I know that, and I know that the Spirit of the Living God resides on the inside of me, and that Jesus has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. And I know that that wisdom is on the inside of me, and anytime I've needed it, the Holy Ghost has always brought up to me whatever it was I needed to get through that time in that situation. And so I know that whom God calls, he prepares. And and so, but, you know, as I've been here, and I've always desired to go to CI, to school, and in 95, I'd made plans, went down, found a place to work, found a place to live. That's when my dad died, and my mom begged me not to go, and I didn't go. I didn't go. And so I'd been through MSG1, but I'd never been through the other, and had been the training that I wanted. And so when it came up to, I saw that CI was having a new prophetic school, and it was 90 days, and that's not a year or two. And I thought, in order to walk beside him and to fulfill all that God's called us to do at this time, and what he's called this church to enter into and to grow into, because we just keep getting word after word that he's going to explode this place. And I felt like I had to be more prepared than what I was. Not that he wouldn't be there for me and with me, but to walk beside him, and to also, because now I'm on the board of governors since I married him. And so, you know, I felt like I needed to go to at least another level, if not more, you know, to be prepared for what's ahead. And so that's mainly the reason, even though it was hard to go and to leave for 90 days, it was intense, it was wonderful, it was amazing, it was good. The ministers down there are excellent. The prophetic was birthed at CI in 1988, and it is, but they're doing a new thing now. Amen. And I'm just privileged I got to be a part of it. And hopefully, I don't even know. You know, there was so much impartations in the Spirit. There was times when the Spirit of God was moving, and I knew that he was doing things on the inside of me. I can't even tell you what they were, but I know it's for preparation for now and for the days ahead, and, you know, for whatever he has for us. as a church, and I'm so excited. And so thank you for, you know, being so gracious through all of it, and, you know, for leaving, for letting me go, and and praying for me, and supporting me in that, and supporting Ron in that. And, you know, we're excited.
Amen.
And we just feel like it's just another step in being prepared, you know, for what's ahead for all of us. And it's an exciting time to live. For such a day as this, he's called us. And we're going to impact the kingdom of God in this region, not just in the city, but in this region. And I believe we're going to impact the kingdom of God in this nation. That there's are those that are sitting here, you're going to be very influential in what's going on even in our nation today. So I'm thankful for it. I'm so glad to be home. It's so wonderful to be home, back with friends and family. And I thank you all for everything.
Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, we wanted to share that hope. God said to tell you this, that hope is an appointment.